This morning we continue our reading in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Our scripture passage we find in chapter 10 and our text in chapter 11, verse 1 to 9. Genesis chapter 10 is our scripture passage and our text, Genesis 11, verse 1 to 9. This is the word of God. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Japhon were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sapta, Raama, and Sabdeka, and the sons of Raama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lehamim, Naphtumim, Pathrusim, and Kasluhim, from whom came the Philistines and the Kaphtorim. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Semarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. Then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and in their nations. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Heber, the brother of Japheth the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Selah, and Selah begot Heber. To Heber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almodad, Shelev, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling place was from Mesha, as you go toward Sephar, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. And here starts our text. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, brothers and sisters, doesn't intend to give us a complete history of the earliest times. In His Word, God gives us those items of history that are necessary to know in order to be able to understand His revelation given at later times. Thus, the Lord has the history of creation, of the fall into sin, and of the great flood recorded. Then in chapters 5 and 10, the generations of Adam and of Noah are recorded respectively. This way, later generations will be able to see the connection between the one age and the other. You could compare the first chapters of Genesis with the blueprints, the plans drafted for the building of God's work of creation and of recreation. He shows us the way of salvation as it comes to us as well. Today we are living in His house of grace, of which we know how it has come together through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good sometimes to go back to those blueprints of this house of grace, as we have been doing in this series so far. There is yet one more episode, beloved, which must be recorded because it has meaning for all people in later times. The Bible shows us that all people are living in the sight of God. He judges all men, and the whole world must live to glorify God. Genesis 11 also shows us the ground plans of God's work of salvation. Yes, and then it reveals the work of Satan too, who has done everything he could to disturb these plans and destroy them at every step of the way and at every stage of the building of God's house. This account, therefore, has special importance for the people of the Lord. They, of all people, must know the history of the confusion of tongues, in order that they may also know the way the Lord restores the union. In the way the Lord restores it, in His way, His power, and for His glory. As Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are still subject to the inclinations of the spirit of man. We must also know, therefore, and be encouraged by the gospel of God's work to come to His Catholic Church by Christ the Lord. Let's listen then to the story of the building of the Tower of Babel and of God's judgment over it. And then we see that the Lord's judgment over the Tower of Babel keeps the way of salvation open. We see, first of all, the Lord's judgment over man's spirit, and secondly, the Lord's judgment over man's speech. So the Lord's judgment over the Tower of Babel keeps the way of salvation open. We see the Lord's judgment over man's spirit, and secondly, the Lord's judgment of man's speech. So the Lord's judgment of man's spirit as shown in the Tower of Babel. Already once before, brothers and sisters, the Lord executed judgment over all of mankind. In the great flood, he judged the inclinations and considerations of man's heart, which were evil all the time. Man's spirit of godlessness and lawlessness manifested itself in the corruption of the earth and the world before the flood. Then after the flood, man could make a new start in a new life. Man could live on the earth that was cleansed by the flood. The Lord manifested himself to Noah and his family in the covenant he made with him and in the sign of the rainbow. Man received promises that God would open up new opportunities and possibilities of life on the earth for a new mankind that would fill the earth. There would not be another flood. Summer and winter, day and night, seed time and harvest would not cease again. However, as we have seen already, beloved, the life on the cleansed earth was not a new life, really. We saw the seed of the woman manifest itself in Noah's family, but also the seed of the serpent. God's blessing on life became apparent in the household of Noah, the father of the second mankind, but also God's curse was pronounced. Whatever has been cleansed, but the heart, mind, and spirit of man was still as corrupt and sinful as before. We've seen it in Ham, in Canaan, his son, and from chapter 10, we have seen it in his descendants too. Witness the reputation of Nimrod. Genesis 10 records for us the fullness of mankind as it develops from the family of Noah after the flood. We find there the fathers of the 70 nations that populated the world. 70. 7 times 10, the number of fullness. Yet among all the names of these 70 nations, the name of Nimrod is highlighted. He is the first ruler, a mighty hunter. Once again, the Lord reveals in his word who it is that leads mankind astray. A man with a big mouth, the mighty man, the boaster and bragger, and another dictator who established himself, like Cain, Lamech, and the Nephilim, in a mighty city, Babylon. As I already mentioned in my introduction, beloved, the foundations for the rest of the Bible are found in these first chapters of Genesis. That's the case for the foundation of the house of God's grace, his Catholic Church. It's true also for Babylon, the city built by Nimrod in the east. From there, he spread his kingdom and kingship eastward, establishing centers in Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in Shinar. I include these references to chapter 10 so that you will see the significance of the opening sentence in our text. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. It's Nimrod's reputation that sets the stage, and Nimrod's spirit that makes the spirit of the people in the plain of Shinar. This Nimrod's power is expressed in the proverbial words, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Yes, and let's all note carefully that we do not read of any distinction between the descendants of Shem or of Ham. The only mention that's made of Shem's generation is the fact that Peleg received this name because he lived in the time the earth was divided by the confusion of languages. Peleg, which means breakthrough. During his time, the confusion of languages took place, but also the breakthrough to the work of salvation happened. Until that time, however, they all spoke the same language and they all settled in the same area and they were all united in the same pursuits. What the Lord thought of these developments, beloved? Well, that's what we hear and see in our text. In chapter 11, the Spirit of God records for us the account of the building of the Tower of Babel to show how much the Lord despises this first attempt of mankind to form a mighty nation. Yes, the Lord saw it and laughed. The Lord recognized it as another attempt to conspire against him and his anointed one. Well, what was the case? Well, the sons of Noah had increased to families, generations, and tribes, which had settled in the fertile plains of the Tigris and the Euphrates, that is Mesopotamia, or present-day Iraq. They built themselves a society and culture that benefited from the plains of Shinar. Then they also discovered other resources. The clay found in this region is fit for making bricks. Besides, the region offers an asphalt-type product that can be used as mortar. The people had noticed, beloved, that they were drifting away from each other, spreading out and growing apart. They didn't like that, because division weakens a nation, while in unity there is strength. Then the writer describes in a lively way how they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks. Come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens." Why? Was it because of fear for another flood, as Flavius Josephus surmised? Was it in order to have access to the world of the gods, as the name Babylon seems to denote that is gate to the gods? No. They want to make a name for themselves. They do not want to be scattered, because in unity is power. They wanted to build a point of orientation, a place on which to concentrate in their life, their society, and their culture. Why did they want this? Well, it's another expression of arrogance and pride, of man's haughtiness again. Yet at the same time, there is an undertone of fear. Do you recognize it? Don't you recognize the spirit of man in it, the way it displays itself today? A people that is scattered is a people that is doomed to succumb. They are powerless and in danger all the time. Dispersion means demise and death. When they want to make themselves a name, however, the way Nimrod did, they seek to overcome the dangers of death and demise. They seek to establish themselves and maintain themselves in power and unity. The Lord, brothers and sisters, discerns the spirit of men. He takes note of the intentions of men and their deeds. When we read, therefore, that the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building, this is not to say that he hadn't already seen and considered their plans. The Lord is everywhere present, and his eyes search the ends of the earth. Every man living in the sight of God, and everyone's life is open and bare before his eyes. The Lord also knows how he had given Noah and his sons a promise as well as a mandate. Man was to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. Man was to bring the whole earth in subjection and was to rule over it to the glory of God. What are they doing, however? In their fear and haughtiness, they don't think of promises, and they totally ignore the calling and mandate of the Lord. They despise the blessing of the Lord in the promised Savior, and they decide to make their life and world themselves in their own strength and to their own honor and glory. That's why the Lord came down, namely, to interfere. The Lord came down, beloved, and sees a common front of builders of cities and of a tower. Yes, he sees the establishing of the twin towers of the ancient world. They are one in spirit and speech. They are one in plans and projects. Then the Lord knows this is only the beginning. If they are successful in the building of this city and tower, they will go on to greater sins. Yes, their combined powers will be towering the earth, twin tower high. This is only the beginning, the Lord said. What will the end be if it persists? As I said, this is Psalm 2. The conspiracy and rebellion against the Lord and his anointed one. And Satan will do everything he can to break up the road of God's anointed one. Well, here he is, well on his way, seeing how he has united again the seed of the woman with the seed of the serpent indistinguishably. And so we come to our second point, the Lord's judgment of man's speech at the building of the tower. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. We read in Psalm 2, brothers and sisters, the Lord scoffs at them. We recognize the irony of the Lord in the words of our text where it says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower." The tower, which from the earth seems high as heaven, doesn't even stick out above the height of the curb at the road. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? Yes, then the one enthroned in heaven laughs. Yet he also will ensure that the way to the kingdom and the throne of his Son, the Anointed One, will stay open. Once he had said, "Let us make man in our image." And when it had gone wrong in paradise by the fall into sin, he had come when man trembling fled from him. that at the time of the flood, man's sin had become so great that God had wiped out the human race. But again, with the exception of Noah and his family, in order to ensure that the way of salvation would stay open, God had promised never to visit such devastation on man again. However, the direction man is taking here at Babel will bring conditions as bad or worse than those before the flood. Man must be stopped now in his attempt to ruin himself. The Lord's judgment this time, beloved, is again a universal judgment. The method he chooses to thwart man's purpose is unexpected, but most effective. He does not destroy the part of the building which they have erected. His judgment will not only accomplish the immediate purpose he has in mind, but will have its effect as long as the world will stand. He confuses man's speech. Did the haughty and insecure man say, "Come, let us do this or that," that now we hear the irony of the Lord when he says, "Come, let us go down," and confuse their language? They have been one people bound together by a single language. God attacks them in the bond which bound them together. Yes, then we may have our questions about the actual nature of this confusion of languages. We may wonder whether they just couldn't understand what the neighbor was saying, or that the Lord actually changed their tongues and speech so as to make them speak a totally foreign language to each other. We don't know. One thing is for sure. Babel became a Babel city, and the people did not have a clue any longer about each other's words, intentions, and meaning at all. So effective is the deed that God performed, beloved, that this difference of language has plagued man ever since that time. Oh, there is the possibility of learning more than one language, but that doesn't bridge the great distance and estrangement he made between the various people of the earth. The culture and civilization of each people has developed independently of others. Not only can the other's language not be understood, his thought patterns also are not understandable. All the attempts people have made through the centuries by way of the development of an Esperanto, a man-made world language, or by enforcing one language culturally or politically, like Greek or Latin in the ancient days, or by one trade language of English in our time, they have met with utter failure. No, it's put very simply in our text. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. The twin towers of the United Nations remain standing, half finished. The immediate effect of the Lord's judgment over these people, beloved, is that now God's world will be further populated and developed again. The earth is the Lord's, and its fullness must be explored and developed to bring glory to his name, not to man's. More importantly, however, is the fact that now God's plan of salvation isn't blocked any longer. There should not be just one nation and kingdom in which sin can flourish and where rebellion against God is the rule. No, there will be two seeds, two ways, curse and blessing. This must continue to be seen in this world. God sows confusion. He causes division. But it is in order that he will reign and his kingdom may come. The confusion of languages was a blessing, therefore, ultimately, for the salvation of the world. Mankind's arrogant attempts to unity would mean its demise and death. The divisive confusion of languages by the Lord opens the way of salvation to the people of Heber, after whom the Hebrews are named. Chapter 10, verse 25. Peleg, Abraham, David, and Christ. The Lord wants to give this world another unity, the true unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever since this confusion of languages, beloved, and the scattering of the people over the face of the earth, the world has been explored and developed. In the Lord's time, we can also see him come to those nations at his time and in his way, in order that the church of Christ may proceed and increase. Yes, we can see and recognize man's spirit of unity and might reappear time and again in the world empires of the old dispensation and the movements toward unity in the new. When we hear that in the reign of Charles V, 16th century, the sun did not set, we realize how in the New Testament fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies, unity has been pursued by joining royal family to royal family, estate to estate, and kingdom to kingdom. In the more recent history of Das Dritte Reich, the Third Reign, as well, Hitler received a few years only to make his attempt until it fell apart also. Another example of this quest for unity came to an end in the USSR after 70 years of Lenin's communist bloc. Yes, we may indeed have to brace ourselves for similar attempts in the future. Yet, whether by language differences, cultural diversity, or military imbalance, these unities won't last. In the meantime, however, the Lord continues to work out his Catholic unity by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. Yes, beloved, it's in the one language of the gospel that we find the origin and source for true unity among peoples and nations and cultures across boundaries. The Bible can be and has been translated in the languages of the peoples so that the message of salvation of the one true God and of his only Son, Jesus Christ, can be heard and believed throughout the world. Indeed, that can be seen ever since the day of Pentecost, when people from various countries were gathered together and each heard an apostle or disciple speak in his own language, the way the Holy Spirit of God enabled them. That's the more remarkable, indeed, if you consider that it would have been possible at the time with those people to address them all in the Greek language. But that's not done, however. There was unity among the 120 members of the Jerusalem congregation with the visitors from many a country to Jerusalem, but not in the language in which the gospel is proclaimed. There is unity in faith. There is unity in the one Lord Jesus Christ. Ever since the day of Pentecost, brothers and sisters, the way of salvation has been proclaimed. Christ still gathers his Catholic Church from all peoples, tongues, and nations. The gospel is making again a people that is one in spirit and one in pursuit, just as the people at Babel were. However, they don't do this to make a name for themselves, but to be united in the one name given under heaven by which we can be saved. At least, this is how we confess it in Belgian Confession, Article 27. Moreover, this holy church is not confined or limited to one particular place or to certain persons, but is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world. However, it is joined and united with heart and will in one and the same spirit by the power of faith. Thus we see the city of God in contrast to the city of man. We see the history of Augustine's De Civitate Dei, the city of God, contrasted with Harvey Cox's secular city, the city of man. Yes, indeed, beloved, we continue to hear in our time still the message of the unity of mankind, even in a religious guise, as Harvey Cox's secular city tries to portray. We continue to see the drive toward the uniting of nations in the European Union, in the United Nations, or trade and commerce alliances. Such organizations aim to pursue economic well-being or political stability as they will, so that the modern man in the Western society can claim his rights and pursue his freedoms. Yes, they may ultimately seek to bolster their powers and unity and unite their forces by a way of unity into the final Babylon of the end times through a union with the false church, as is revealed in Revelation 17 and 18. Yet, ultimately, we will see the final disgrace of the adulterous unity of the harlot and her destruction in the fall of Babylon. We will also see the bride of Christ, the city of the Lamb of God, the New Jerusalem in its total glory, uniting people of every tongue and nation, glorifying God in one language. That's the prospect of the church. This is the comfort for us today. Let's therefore continue to learn the language of the gospel, seek the unity of the one confession, and cling to the promises of the Word of God. That Word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth.